I was probably a month or two ago, I was talking to someone, and he's made a, I don't want to say he's made a mess in his life, but he's had a lot of things in his life that have been just kind of falling apart. He's going through a really difficult divorce. He's just had a lot of things kind of compounding. Mistakes he's made messed up his whole career, messed up his marriage, you know, a lot of mistakes. And I've known him for a long time, and the last 7 years or so, he's just been really, you can just tell that there's a lot of sadness and depression, and there were a lot of negative things, negative emotions that he had all the time. But lately, I'm starting to see, you know, God's working in his life. And even we were having a conversation, and he was saying, you know, I've made a lot of mistakes and there's a lot of consequences, but I think I see God somehow blessing me. And I was having that conversation with him, and kind of we were talking about how even though there's consequences, even though we make mistakes, you can never make so many mistakes that God can't somehow work through it all and somehow bring blessing, because God is able to do that. And it got me thinking, what character in the Bible made the worst mistakes and somehow God could turn it around? And I've asked a few people. Pauline, she had said, you know, the Apostle Paul, he made a lot of mistakes, God turned him around. I had someone 8 or 9, she said Adam and Eve, and I was like, that's a pretty good one. That was a pretty big mistake. I had someone say Nebuchadnezzar. The Bible's full of people who've made mistakes, and that's part of just, it talks about human nature. But the one that I was thinking of was Samson. And I'd like to just kind of look at that a little bit, and kind of see the choices, see the decisions and how they led to failure, but to see really the emphasis is how God can work through us even though we fail. And how somehow, even though we've messed up, God can somehow turn it around for blessing and can bring victory. And it doesn't remove consequences, but there can still somehow be something good that comes out at the end. So the book of Judges, and we'll look a little bit at chapter 13. This is sort of the intro to the section about Samson. This is sort of the foretelling of his birth. So we can start here, and this will kind of give us a foundation of where he's going to fail, right? Because he has certain things in his life that he's supposed to live by, and so we see how failure, where failure might come in. And it says, we'll start with verse 1. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." And then she goes and tells her husband Manoah. Then Manoah prays that the man of God would come back, that this angel of the Lord would come back to give them instruction, to teach us what we shall do in verse 8, what we shall do for the child who will be born. And then it says that God listened in verse 9. So the angel of God comes again. And then he says in verse 13, the angel of the Lord says, "Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe." And then we have that no razor shall come upon his head. So Samson's, he's supposed to be a Nazarite from the very beginning of his life until he dies. So the Nazarite vow had three three features. They didn't cut their hair. They didn't drink any wine or eat anything of grapes. They wouldn't eat the skin of the grape, nothing from anything that was made from grapes. And then they wouldn't touch anything unclean, no dead bodies, nothing like that. And so those are the three things that Samson has to live by. And the thing with Samson is you see how all the other judges in the book, they were already there, right? They were already available when Israel needed them. The Lord, there was someone there, the Lord would raise them up, and there would be a judge to come in and deliver the people from the enemy. There was no one available. There was no judge available right now. So God had to intervene. He had to work a miracle in the life of a woman who could not have children in order for there to be someone who could deliver the people, right? This was just think of the potential for Samson to be such an example of the Lord Jesus, right? Like even the details and aspects of his birth, right? He was born to be a savior for Israel, right? He was born from a situation where there shouldn't be life. It's a little different, right? Because Mary was a virgin and she was barren. But still, like, there was so much potential for him to be like the Lord Jesus, to be a picture of Christ. And I imagine that's why the enemy works so hard to make Samson mess up, right? And then it's the same true with us. There's so much potential for us to be Christ-like in our lives, to emulate him, to show Christ to others. And that's why the enemy wants to ruin you and wants to just destroy your testimony, destroy anything that has to do with Christ in your life, and just make you worthless for God. And so we always have to be on guard, right? There's a lot of potential pitfalls. And so we always need to be very careful. And then, so we have, Samson was born in verse 24. So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. The child grew, the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. So he's growing up. And then in chapter 14, we see where he starts to struggle a little bit. So he's going to reach a place where he kind of makes a compromise. He goes somewhere he shouldn't. And so in chapter 14, he sees a woman of the daughter of the Philistines, and he wants to marry her. So we have that in the first section. And so in verse 5, it says, "So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion." So we'll stop there. So the first sort of pitfall, right, is that he was in a vineyard. He's a Nazarite, right? So he should have nothing to do with wine, with grapes, with anything. So he's in a place where he really doesn't have any right to be. As a Nazarite, it doesn't say specifically that he ate any grapes there. It doesn't say that he drank wine there. It doesn't say any of that. But what are you doing here, Samson? Why are you in this place that isn't meant for you? And so just think, if you know that he has this vow, right, and you know that he's not supposed to take grapes or drink any wine or have anything to do with grapes, and you see him in a vineyard, what's that going to make you think? You know, did he compromise on his vow? Did he maybe eat one? Did you, you know, so it brings all these questions about his character and about his testimony. And so the same can be true for us, right? If we're in a place that could potentially be compromising to our testimony, we need to be very careful of that, right? Because then other people from outside will see you and see, like, why were you there? What were you doing there? Maybe you didn't even do anything wrong, right? Maybe you weren't doing anything bad. Maybe there's other people who are partaking of something that's not for a Christian, and you're just there. But still, it can tarnish your testimony. So you have to be so careful. You got to be so careful as a Christian, because the world's watching you, and they're watching for you to make a mistake, right? So that they can point the finger and be like, oh, you're a Christian? You call yourself a Christian, and that's how you behave? That's where you are? That's what you're doing? And so we have to be so on guard of where we are, because we can put ourselves in compromising positions, and we can put ourselves in places where we really don't belong. And then what happens when he goes there? What happens when he puts himself in a place where he doesn't belong? The roaring lion comes, right? I wonder if this is what Peter was thinking about when he wrote, your devil, the adversary, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour, right? Just think, I wonder if this is the passage he was thinking of, right? This young lion roaring comes when Samson's in a place where he's really not supposed to be. And so that happens with us, right? If we're in a place where we're really not supposed to be, that's when the temptations come. That's when the devil comes and tries to get you. And so you have to be so careful. And Samson's own strength didn't save him, right? It was the Spirit of God that came upon him and delivered him, right? And we also have those verses about resisting the devil and he will flee from you. But we have, if Samson wasn't in that vineyard, would that lion have come to attack him? No, that lion wouldn't have been there. And so we have to be so careful where we place ourselves, because this is the first, so you could say this is the first failure, right? It doesn't say specifically that he ate or drank or did anything specifically, but he put himself in a position where he shouldn't have been. The next part also, right? The lion comes roaring and he's delivered by the Spirit of God. He tears the lion in half, and there's a great victory there. But then there's this other kind of concern, right? You've had a victory in your life, and then Samson comes later to go and see the dead body, right? To see the victory that he had in the past. There's a potential for pride. There's a potential for downfall there. To go and look at your previous victories. Look at all the things you've accomplished, right? So Samson goes and he turns aside to see the carcass of the lion. Like, why are you going back there? You had no business being there in the first place. And it was the Spirit of God that delivered you from there. Why are you going back? Like, you don't belong there, Samson. And then he sees a swarm of bees. He sees honey. He sees a honeycomb growing in the carcass of the lion. That is unclean. He has no business touching that. He has no business taking that and eating of it, right? And so even in he's going to kind of see his previous victory, he fails, right? So he failed. He became unclean. He defiled himself by taking that honey. And not only that, he gave it to his father and his mother. So he not only brought uncleanness on himself, but other people, right? Our choices don't always just affect me, right? Sometimes decisions I make, it doesn't just affect me. It can affect my family. It can affect people around me. That's why we're, a little leaven, right? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's a baking. You put a little leaven in so the dough will rise. You just have to put a little bit in and the whole dough will rise, right? Sin can, Pauline had she was baking the other week and it didn't quite rise. There was an issue with the temperature or something. I'm not criticizing. I can't bake anything. But, a little bit, that's all it takes, right? And the same with sin, right? A little bit can contaminate more than just yourself. And so you have to be so careful because, you put yourself in a compromising position. If you defile yourself, you make choices that, not only affect you, can affect other people. And so he failed here, right? And he failed, and not only that, he shared it with other people in his family. And so we have to be so careful. We have to be so careful. Samson, what are you thinking? And it's so easy to just look at him and point the finger, right? How many times have I failed? How many times have my choices led to other people, things affecting other people? How many times have I made the same mistakes? So I'm not trying to just bash on Samson. So often we kind of just point the finger, and it's so easy to look down on the characters we have in the Bible. They're here for our example, right? Paul says that these are types of us. These are written for us. Like, this is me, and this is you. Like, we're no different than these people. So let's be very careful how we criticize him. And then so we can say he compromised in one area, right? He was in a place he shouldn't have been, so he failed. We could say he failed in placing himself in a position where he didn't belong. He defiled himself. He touched a dead body, and he ate from something growing out of a dead body. And so the only thing left, right? The only thing left was he hadn't cut his hair. And so we go to chapter 16. We'll skip ahead a little bit. He has this whole encounter with a riddle with the Philistines. And so he has, and at the end of chapter 15, it says he judged Israel 20 years. So it's kind of unfair for us to point the finger at Samson and just bash him and say, oh, how is he a man of faith, right? How could he? He judged Israel 20 years. We're reading like three stories of his life, right? How much have you done in 20 years? And if you're only getting judged by three things that happen, that's kind of not always, we get little pictures, right? We get little snapshots, but it doesn't tell us the whole story of this man's life. So he was a judge for 20 years, right? So there was at some point faith that, you know, he was judging Israel. And then we go down to chapter 16. And we can go to verse 4. It says, afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. We know this story very well. And it says, and the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. And Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson, but he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. And as we go, like several times, she asks him what the secret of his strength is, and he makes something up. He kind of hints. And every time he gives an example, he's kind of hinting closer and closer to the truth. The first time, it was 7 fresh bowstrings. He had 7 locks of hair. And then the next time, he talks about new ropes that have never been used. So something that's never been, nothing's been done to it. So, and he's hinting. And so he finally, you would think, right? Like, how many times do I tell her something? And then the very next day, that thing happens to me, maybe I should stop telling her these things. Maybe there's something going on here. And again, it's very easy to judge him, but we have to be so careful who we give our hearts to. Samson had a problem with his eyes. When he saw something he wanted, he went and he got it, especially with women. He saw a woman. It says in chapter 14, he saw a woman and he wanted to marry her. And then in 16, chapter verse 1, he saw a prostitute and he wanted her. And he went and he spent the night with her. And then he falls in love with Delilah. He's falling in love with women who are not from Israel. These are women who are Philistines. And he really has no business having a relationship with them. And see what they're doing to his heart, right? They're clouding his judgment. And you can even look back, right, to the first wife he had. He gave a riddle to the lords of the Philistines. He posed this riddle and they threatened his wife. And so she manipulated him for a whole week. She vexed him so much that he told her the secret. And then it became this whole issue. And then here, it's the same thing. And it's just, he doesn't learn the lesson. And it's the same is true with me, right? How many times do you make the same mistake before you learn the lesson? How many times? And I can't imagine if my story was in the Bible, people up here would be just ripping me apart, and rightfully so. Like, I've made so many mistakes too. So it's so hard to like just judge him, but you just see, Samson, what are you doing? What are these choices you're making? And then it says in verse 16, right? And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. She broke him down with her words daily, right? Imagine daily, daily, daily. She's saying these things. You don't love me. How do you say you love me? She's manipulating his emotions. And he loves her, right? And so he finally tells her the truth. And it says in verse 17, he told her all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me and I shall become weak and be like any other man. He finally, he told her. And then what happens, right? I don't know what he was thinking. Like, he finally told her the truth. These last few times, he's told her something, and then it happens the next day. And then here we have, right? And then she lulled him to sleep in verse 19. She lulled him to sleep on her knees, called for a man, and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. Right? So he finally made another failure. Like that last failure, he compromised again. And what happens, right? In verse 21. Well, he thinks he's okay, right? In verse 20, he thinks he'll get up, it'll be just like every time before. I've got this. It's no big deal. And then it says, verse 21, the Philistines took him and gouged out his eyes. They put out his eyes. And they brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. He had a problem with his eyes, right? He would see things and he would take it. Everything he saw that he wanted, he went for. What happens, right? His eyes they get put out. They're gouged out. Like, just imagine how horrible a feeling that must be to have your eyes gouged out of your head. So he's blinded for the rest of his life. And I imagine they took great pleasure in doing this to him, right? They tortured him and they made him a mockery. In verse 23, they're all gathering to a great sacrifice to their god, Dagon, and to rejoice. And then they're making sport of Samson, right? He's just a thing for their amusement now. This great deliverer of Israel, this judge in Israel, is just a laughingstock. He's nothing now. And just think, like, this is how far he's come, right? The choices that he made, the decisions he made in his life brought him here. And there's consequences for our actions, right? We have to live with consequences sometimes. Samson never got his eyes back. He was blinded the rest of his life. I don't know how long he was in captivity for. It doesn't say. But here it says, you know, they bring him out. They want him to perform for them. And so they have him on the pillars. And we know the story, right? He prays for strength one last time to get revenge for his eyes on the Philistines. And so God gives him that strength. And in verse 29, he braces himself against the two pillars he's chained to, and he pushes the building. The whole building collapses. And Samson says, let me die with the Philistines. And the whole building falls down. And it says, so the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life, right? So this last victory he accomplishes, right? It takes his entire life. He had a greater victory in his last moments than he had his entire life. So somehow God was able to take this man who was broken, who had failed in every category that he was supposed to live. The three things in his life, right? You can say the three things he had to do, he had failed in. But somehow God was able to take him and take these last moments of his life and bring out more victory than he had ever accomplished his entire life. And so somehow Samson's goal at the end, he said, let me die with the Philistines, right? Like what a sad end for a judge of Israel, right? A leader in Israel to have to say, let me die with the Philistines. And you know what? In verse 31, his brothers came. They didn't let him be buried with the Philistines, right? They took him and they buried him in the tomb of his father. So that's the grace of God, right? Like, somehow God was able to work victory in this, right? It wasn't, the end of Samson's life is sad, right? He didn't get to experience any kind of victory in this end. The only victory he gets is to know that he's dying with the Philistines. The ones who had put out his eyes are being defeated with him. And it's so sad. Like, that's this great man, right, who there was a special intervention for him to be brought as a leader for Israel. God had to open the barren womb for him to be born so that he could lead Israel. And this is where he ends up, right? How careful you have to be with our eyes, with what we, the choices we make, the decisions we make, the people we partner with, all of these decisions, one after the other after the other, like, it's so, we have to be so careful. And the truly nice thing, I think, is in the book of Hebrews, you don't have to turn to it, but Hebrews chapter 11, right, this, we call it the hall of faith, right? We call it all these great men and women who by faith did these great acts. And Samson's here. It's like, if you read the book of Judges, you're like, how is Samson in this part of the Bible? He shouldn't be here. But you come and it says, verse 32, it says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets." And so you're like, wait a minute, Samson's in here? Like, I mean, and you could also argue, like, Barak and Jephthah and Gideon, they all kind of had failures. They weren't like the greatest examples of faith. But somehow God sees the faith in their life. And I bet you that in those 20 years he judged Israel, he was a man of faith. I bet you that he was a leader in Israel. And we're only seeing the failure in Samson's life. So it's really not fair to judge his, we're sort of judging his blooper reel, you know, and it's kind of tough. But Samson was a man of faith. And so God honored that. And God puts him in here with all these great men and women of faith. And it's there's another interesting thing you can look at with Samson. You can look at the seven churches in the book of Revelation, right? They're all different spiritual, they're in different spiritual states. Every aspect of Samson's life, you can see one of those churches as being like the predominant spiritual state he has in his life. And so it's a very interesting study to do. We're not going to do that now, but Samson had a very roller coaster like pathway of faith in his life. But he was a man of faith. Somehow God could use him, even though he messed up, right? You can never fail so much that you're unusable to God, right? Think about that. Like, you can never fail so much that you're no longer useful. The devil will tell you that, right? The devil will be like, how can you be a Christian now, right? You're ruined. It's over for you. You know, the lies in our minds when we mess up, right? The whispers like, you're a terrible Christian. How can you even be a Christian? How? Look at you. Look at what you did. Look at the choices you made. How can you even claim to be a Christian? And you're like, how? And sometimes you mess up and you're like, how can God, why aren't you done with me? Because God can still use you, right? And that's the amazing thing. You can never fall too far for him to reach and pull you back up. And that's the God we have. God could use Samson in all of his failure to bring victory, more victory than he had ever accomplished in all the times he was okay. And God can do that with us. Somehow he can reach through all the failure. He can bring us back up. And he gave his son for us, right? Like, he loves us so much. He sees value in us when we can't see it in ourselves. And he sees potential in us when there was none. And so this is the God we have. We have an amazing God who can work things together for good, you know, despite us. God wants to use us, and he can use us even despite us sometimes. And that's the amazing thing about our God. Maybe we can close in prayer. Our God and Father, we just are so grateful for your word. We thank you for who you are. We are so grateful for these characters we have in Scripture, how real they are. They make mistakes just like us. They fail just like we do. And we see ourselves in them. And Father, we're just grateful to see that you can use them even though they made mistakes, and even though they failed, and even though they compromised, and even though They made bad decisions that somehow you can work. Our God, we're just so grateful to know that you are over all things and you are in control of all things, and somehow you can work all things out for your glory. And we're just so grateful to know that. We pray, help us as we go through our lives, as we go through this week. Help us to not place ourselves in positions of compromise. Help us to seek to honor you in all that we do. Help us to be on guard with the things we look at, the things we say, the partnerships we make. Just help us, our God and our Father, that we would be focused on you, and just help us to not be distracted by the things of this world. We just ask for blessing and for help in all these things, and just watch over us and keep us safe through this week. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.